The following message by Dr. Paul S. Rees was delivered at 10 a.m. on October 9, 1968, for daily chapel service held on the campus of Asbury Theological Seminary. The message was recorded through the facilities of Asbury Seminary and is now made available to you through the seminary's tape library. Additional copies may be ordered by contacting the tape library and giving complete identification of the message. Copyright privileges must be observed, and this message must not be transcribed without the explicit consent of the seminary. Now here is Dr. Stanger introducing Dr. Rees.
To have as guest speaker in chapel today and tomorrow, the Reverend Dr. Paul S. Rees. Dr. Rees has been to Wilmore so many times. He's visited our campus so many times. He's had such effective ministries in our midst so often that for anybody to stand up and think it necessary to introduce him would almost be a belittling offense. And so I want to tell this morning merely why we're glad that he's here. Dr. Rees is a member of the Board of Trustees of Asbury Theological Seminary. So in a very real sense, he's making an official visitation to our campus. And it's always good to have our trustees in our midst to see and to sense at first hand what's happening here. And so we welcome him as a trustee. And then we're glad to have Dr. Rees with us these days because Dr. Rees's life and ministry are a model for seminarians. The sanctity of his life, his insistence upon the union of spirituality and scholarship, the versatility of his preaching, and his homiletical genius, and his emphasis upon a Bible-based, Christ-centered, person-minded ministry, all make him worthy of emulation by ministers in the making. But we're also glad to have Dr. Rees with us this morning because he has always proved to be God's spokesman. He's always brought a dynamic and creative word from the Word of God. And we know that again this morning, God wants to say something to us through Dr. Rees. And so we welcome him to Asbury Theological Seminary Chapel and thank God for this privilege of sharing in the spiritual influences of his ministry. After we have sung together the second stanza of hymn 369, and you will remain seated while we sing, Dr. Rees will bring the morning sermon.
my dear Dr. Stanger, I have two impressions about that introduction. The first one is that I really should not have been here to hear it. And the second is I'm terribly thankful that Mrs. Rees was here to hear it. As I have thought about this service with you and have asked God for some word that I could feel was a guided word, I have been drawn to something that Jesus says in the lesson that was read earlier, here in the 5th chapter of Matthew, at the 47th verse. It is cast in the form of a question, "What do ye more than others?" And I derive from that the simple topic, the Christian extra. From time to time, we are asked, all of us, I should suppose, something like this: "Come now, tell me, what is the difference between Christians and non-Christians?" And you know, as I do, that when a question like that is put to Christians, you get a rather wide and sometimes rather astonishing variety of answers. There may indeed be quite a good deal of fumbling over the question, fumbling in the answer that is proposed. There will be those who say, well, a Christian is one who believes the Apostles' Creed. Or a Christian is one who goes to church, and we may even add regularly. Or a Christian is one who believes the Bible. Or a Christian is one who says his prayers. Now, all of those answers have a certain degree of validity, as I think we should readily acknowledge. And yet, not one of them alone, nor all of them put together, will really fill the need of some sort of reply to that question, what is it that sets Christians apart? We know that Jesus, for example, not only in the Sermon on the Mount from which our lesson was taken, but in many another bit of teaching that he gave, displayed his deep dissatisfaction with religion that stopped with the saying of prayers or the performance of rituals, or the confession of creeds. And certainly, no one lit the fires of indignation under Pharisaical smugness any more certainly or emphatically than Jesus did. We all remember his words about the Pharisee who said, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are." See, you've got that word "other" there as we have it in the text. "I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, adulterers, unjust, or even as this publican." So we may be perfectly certain that our Lord would not put his approval on any of these superficial and partial characterizations of the Christian and of Christian discipleship. In the context, the immediate context, Jesus says, if you love those who love you, Don't take any credit for that. Don't think that this is what distinguishes you as a disciple of mine. Because this is only human decency. This is not, if I may use now a theological word, a New Testament word, this is not grace. This is just a basic human decency. Something more is needed than this, and so he puts the question straight to us. What do ye more than others? A Christian is a person with a plus in his life, not a minus, though minuses there will be. Some things are out. But a Christian is a person with a plus in his life. What we want to do in these moments is to try afresh to learn from Jesus where that plus is found. So, I begin by suggesting to you that the Christian extra consists of the principle of the extra measure. Now see how Jesus draws this thought out. For example, in verse 11, he says, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." Now comes the relevant word, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." Will you underline the force of that word, exceeding? There is not only joy, there is a plus joy. Now hold that. Joy that goes beyond. Joy that overflows. Look at verse 20. "For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Do you get that word exceed again? So to a plus joy, you'll now add a plus righteousness. Your righteousness exceeding a righteousness that is self-achieved, a righteousness that is highly legalistic. There must be something about your righteousness, if you are disciples of mine, that goes beyond this. Move on. Jesus is concerned in his teaching not only about a plus joy and a plus righteousness, but about a plus love. And so in the immediate context, he says, if you love those who love you, what reward have you? There are plenty of people in the community that do that. There is nothing distinctive about that. So to a plus joy and a plus righteousness, you add a plus love. It is the principle of the extra measure. Go outside the Sermon on the Mount. Recall what our Lord is saying to us in the parable of the Good Samaritan. The man was beaten up by the robbers, the thugs. He was robbed. He was left by the roadside to bleed and die for aught they cared. And a Samaritan came along. Now Jesus is saying, in effect, there was no law that required that Samaritan. to show compassion to the man who had been the victim of the robbers. He did it by going beyond what would normally be expected of him. And if we don't see that, we miss something that is central in the parable of the Good Samaritan. And if someone says, and someone may say very rightly, but even without a law, there was in this Samaritan this sense of moral obligation. Let's concede the point. And then say to ourselves, but did moral obligation require him to go as far as he did? First aid. That would have been a most notable thing for a Samaritan to do for a Jew. There being no dealings between the Jews and the Samaritans. But when he stayed with him, took him to the inn, nursed him through the night. Next day left money for his further care. Here, says Jesus, if we may use the language of our own day, here is a man going far beyond the call of duty. And Jesus says that in the context of love. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself. The principle of the extra measure, the turning of the other cheek, the going the second mile. I don't know whether you've come on the lines of this little bit of verse or not. It's by Margaret Barber. There is always something over when we trust our gracious Lord. Every cup he fills overfloweth, his great rivers all are broad. Nothing narrow, nothing stinted ever issues from his store. To his own he gives full measure, running over evermore. A Scot at a spiritual life convention over in the old country had a meeting with God the Holy Spirit that released him from the stunted sort of life that he had been living as a Christian. And one day he was heard with real exaltation of spirit to offer this interesting prayer, at least it was part of his prayer. Oh, Lord, I can't hold much, but I can overflow a lot. A great prayer. I can't hold much, but I can overflow a lot. This is distinctive of normal Christian living, the principle of the extra measure. Secondly, we need to discover here, as our Lord opens up the matter to us, not only the principle of the extra measure, but the practice of the extra manner. Our Lord is not content, in connection with the text, to point up a principle. He insists that there must be practice. They say that George Washington Gladden, in the course of his distinguished ministry at Columbus, Ohio, was once invited to a rather brilliant social affair. And there came a moment when introductions were being made, informal introductions. And some member of the party, had caught the fact that Dr. Gladden was indeed a doctor, but assumed that he must have been a medical doctor. So a moment later, this person stepped up to him and said, Doctor, where do you practice? And with a mischievous twinkle in his eye, he said, I don't practice, I preach. Now, God knows that's exactly the trouble with too many of us. Let's never be careless about theology and the importance of sound theology. But, oh, let's never allow theology to substitute for ethics. The practice of the extra manner. So, here are these two little words in our text. What do ye more than others? If there is an emphasis upon the word more, there is, and this is what I'm now endeavoring to share with you, the accent upon the little word do. What do ye more than others? As a professing Christian, I may like to think that I'm distinctive, I'm different. But am I? And if I am, is it just because I sing hymns on Sunday? And some other people in the community don't? Is it because I recite a particular creed and some other people in the community don't? Or is there something about this distinctiveness that I am supposed to embody as a Christian that writes itself in daily conduct, in patterns of behavior, in distinguishable attitudes that can be distinguished from the attitudes of others who don't have this allegiance to Jesus Christ. I was struck by a little something I read some time ago about one of these personnel managers in a corporation who had an applicant for employment before him, and he was looking at his references. And here were two references, both of which had been written by pastors. And this personnel man looked up at this applicant and he said, you know, we don't work on Sunday. Is it possible to get some references to those who see you on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday? I thought that was perfect. What kind of references are people writing on us who see us not when we're singing Amazing Grace with 400 other people, but who see us in the post office or at the factory or out in the farmyard or in neighborhood relationships? What do ye more than others? Our Lord is insistent that unless this little word do is given the kind of embodiment in our lives that is consistent with what he is to mean to us in terms of saviorhood and lordship, and we cancel out the effect of the hymns that we sing and the creeds we recite and the ideals that we profess. What do ye more than others? I was struck with a story that came to my notice some time ago about a school in Red China where four Christian students had managed to survive. Everything short of torture had been employed to get them to renounce their Christian faith. And they'd held on. That school was visited by a correspondent who learned about these four students. And it was what he said about them as he probed into the case that struck me very deeply. He said they never cheat in their classes. They help their schoolmates. They are happy and hopeful. And the next sentence reads, the professors have begun to pay attention to them. They never cheat in their classes, but that's negative. There's nothing distinctively or necessarily Christian about that. They never cheat in their classes. Where does the extra come in? In the next sentence, they help their schoolmates. The very people who scoffed at them, who made life miserable for them, who would destroy them if they could, were the people to whom they turned in positive helpfulness. The professors have begun to pay attention to them. The practice of the extra manner. Jesus asks us to think of ourselves in certain very concrete situations and to think of the kind of conduct that is to be ours. For example, a man is at prayers, and while he's praying, he remembers that there is somebody in the congregation or somebody in the neighborhood who has a grievance against him. Now, there are two courses of action, says Jesus, that are open to that man. One, he can say, Lord, I hold nothing in my heart against this man. If he has something against me, I'll wait until he comes and sees me. That's one course of action. The other is to leave his gift at the altar and go and have the matter healed, reconciled, that stands between him and another. In this instance, he has to take the initiative. He who may be presumed to be innocent with respect to this particular broken relationship, this particular difficulty, whatever it is, he may presume to be innocent, but Jesus says he goes and takes the initiative because he wants nothing to mar. He wants nothing to poison this relationship between him and another. The practice of the extra manner. Or, in a totally different situation, Jesus says, this is in verses 28 and 27 and 28, he says, you've heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoso looketh upon a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery already in his heart. A word that I'm perfectly certain has nothing to do with what might be, particularly in certain circumstances, the sudden reaction of a purely sexual instinct. What Jesus is talking about is an allowed attitude. He says, so far as the legalities are concerned, Stay away from the act, avoid the act, and you're in the clear. But so far as discipleship is concerned, you can't stop with that. If you have the mind that you ought to have, you will hold those of the opposite sex in respect and will never seek to exploit them for your satisfaction. That's the extra. That carries you beyond the law into grace. The practice of the extra manner. And so one might go on with further illustrations, for which I do not take time now, because I want to wrap this up as God guides us now in these final moments by calling your attention to a third consideration, namely the power of the extra motive. The power of the extra motive. If all this talk about the Christian surplus, the Christian overflow in the life, is to be brought down out of the clouds of mere idealism, if it is to become an operative thing in your life or mine, then surely the question must be raised, how? How? We move into this realm of motivation. Shortly after the close of the last World War, Dr. Franklin Clark Fry, a very distinguished Lutheran who passed away only a few months ago, as many of you will know, made a tour of Europe, which was then pretty much a shambles everywhere. And on his return to the United States, he preached a sermon that was given rather wide circulation. In it, he tried to outline certain convictions that he said should characterize the American people and particularly the Christian community in the United States as to the Christian way of living and acting in the post-war world, especially toward those who had been up till very recently our enemies. Now, I want to quote from it. He said, "Others may be moral. Millions of them are. We, meaning the Christians, we must be more righteous. Others may be kind. All honor to them. We must be more compassionate. Others may be honest. We must be more generous. Others may mete out exact justice. We must do more. We must pervade that justice with love. And when you come to that word love, you have come to the point where there emerges this tremendous thing that nobody ever put more magnificently than St. Paul did, and it happens he put it in the form of a personal testimony when he said, "The love of Christ constraineth us." The love of Christ is the master motive. It is for the sake of Him who first loved us that we now pour this love upon others, and in so doing, demonstrate what it means to have the Christian extra at work in our lives. Wasn't it Martin Luther who said, "Look at the pronouns of the New Testament, there's a lot of divinity in them," using the word divinity as it used to be used more than it is now, as a synonym for theology. When Jesus came to the close of his great prayer, his high priestly prayer in John 17, in which he had prayed, as you so well know, he'd prayed, "Father, keep them from the evil," or "the evil one," as some versions have it. "Father, sanctify them through thy truth. that they all may be one. He's prayed all these wonderful intercessions on behalf of these men whom he's gathered around him. And then when he comes to the very end of it, he says in words that I'm afraid many of us have overlooked, "And I in them." And I want to suggest to you, ladies and gentlemen, that there is the secret of the whole thing. No one lives in the Sermon on the Mount unless the Savior of the Mount lives in him. Lives in him with the full consent. The full consent of our whole personality. And when this becomes our rich and abiding, continuing realization, then it is that in every situation there is a reason. There is a motive at work. There is that which moves you. And that's what a motivation is, isn't it? That which moves you in his name, for his sake, by his spirit, to do this and not that. To go beyond what is legal to what is Christian. This is the power of the extra motive. A man and his wife had been accepted by the Board of Missions and were now ready to sail some years ago to their field of service overseas. The wife said afterwards that even though I had consented to go with my husband and had been set apart with him for this missionary vocation, deep within me, there was a seething rebellion. My husband was free in his spirit. This was what Christ wanted him to do, and this was what he wanted to do with all his heart. And I was rebelling against it. The rebellion continued until after they had landed and some time had passed. And then she says, but one evening, while out walking, I met Christ on the road. And from that day to this, I have felt that I would not mind if he sent me to the loneliest island in the South Seas. For now, he was my life. Was she not a Christian before? Yes. She had confessed him and had identified herself with the Christian church and was grateful for the forgiveness of sins. But the mastery of the love of Christ had never come home to her with profound, motivating effect until now. And now she could say, no place so lonely, no place so grim, no place so forbidding, that I should not be willing to go in his name. And for his sake. What do ye more than others? It is that more for which the world is looking. It is that more which Christ is offering. Let us pray. graciously haunt us, O Christ, with this question, long after this hour has passed, what do ye more than others? And never let us rest until we have given ourselves so unreservedly to the mastery of thy love, that we, like thy servant of long ago, can say, the love of Christ constrains us. May this be the music of our lives to his praise. Amen.